So, if I have to give a name to this message, it would be verse 8, the word trouble, and verse 10, the word deliverance. And between the word trouble and the word deliverance is the phrase, sentence of death on myself, right? So the title would be between my trouble and between my deliverance is the sentence of death on myself, right? Okay, that's a good title, right, for the message. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the beautiful worship. You didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down to us. And thank you for your words. You visit us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is Paul penning down this letter to the church at Corinth. And we know who this Apostle Paul is. And one thing very characteristic of Paul is he was a pioneer in Gentile missions, right? In Acts 13, we see that the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas, and the elders, they separated them onto this mission. The mission was to go with the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, right? So this is what we know of Paul, and we know how effective the mission of Paul was, right? So you see the church planting work has happened in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, the church plant in Corinth, right? So we see church planted in Rome. Some Paul planted, some was planted by somebody, but when you read the epistles, definitely Paul is addressing the churches in all these places, right? So there was a church in Galatia, church in Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi. You see all these churches, and the thrust of the mission work happened from Paul's ministry. And so Paul is not like a beginner in this, and we know his life, that he was very serious with God. He received this vision from God himself in Acts 9, and then he is now in this amazing walk with God, and there he is bringing to the notice of the people in Corinth as to what this trouble which he is talking of, which came to him in Asia, right? So an important point to remember is Paul is not in trouble because of his disobedience to God, right? We heard Jonah was in trouble with God because of his disobedience to God, but here Paul is not in that place where he's in trouble, but he's in trouble because of doing the perfect will of God. He is in trouble because he is obeying God and not living in self-preservation. He is in trouble because he is living a radical life of faith inspired by God. And he is in trouble because of this. And he is like making a mention, and if you read this epistle very closely, he does mention in the 11th chapter of this epistle, he mentions a lot about this trouble. Right, he mentions about how he was shipwrecked. He does mention about the lashes which he got from the Jewish people. He mentions about being beaten by rods. He mentions about also being stoned. He also mentions about his perils, the trouble which came from false brethren within the church, his hunger, his nakedness, and his almost death-like situation. So this is the trouble which he is talking about, and he brings it very beautifully in the 11th chapter, 23 to 29. And he also talks about his troubles in chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, where he says, very clearly that he was troubled on every side. Correct? So what kind of a life was Paul actually living? And we could always seem that if his life was all full of trouble, then what did it end up to? Right? But he sees his troubles in a very different way. And this is what I liked in verse 28 of chapter 11. I think we can turn there. And he says in verse 28 of chapter 11, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily is the care of all the churches. Right? So here is Paul. He's like a shepherd, an overseer of all the church plant works which are going on, right? And we can say like our church, we started off like a church, right? But then our church has also become like a mission center, right? So we send out missionaries. There is work going on in all the places in our nation also, right? So Paul is here saying that, yes, I see all these things are there, these troubles are there, but it is the care for the church, you know. So there is like a deep anguish also, which we can see in the apostle's life, right? And in the light of what he has, the troubles, but in Philippians 1 verse 12, he says that even though these troubles are there, but it has only worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's a great mindset to have, right? How do I view trouble? Or in this world, what do people say is trouble? Here is this guy, almost like death-like situation. He calls that as trouble. But what does man define trouble as today? Maybe if the power is gone for like 2 hours, that is big trouble for him. And if the UPS is not working, he's like, how can I live without power? I cannot stay without electricity at home, right? Or if somebody who's got a good smartphone, but there is no data on the phone, you know, that's like big trouble because I cannot use the internet. I'm like, big trouble has come to me. But I think it's good to put into a right perspective of what my trouble is. Right, so here is Paul giving what trouble actually means, and so moving on. So Paul in his troubles also learned something about who his God is, about who his God is. Right, so in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 10, right, verse 8, we spoke of trouble. And verse 10, Paul learned something about his God. He has learned over a period of time in his ministry, in his walk with God, he has learned something like a great secret about his God. And he has learned that his God is a deliverer. Right? Our God is a deliverer. That's what he has learned. And he uses the three tenses in that verse. And he says that, yes, I was in a troubled situation, right? In Acts chapter 19, people almost wanted to stone him. There was this silversmith who actually energized the entire people at Ephesus. They all like conspired against Paul and his team. And they almost wanted to stone him to death. And everybody was like shouting, great is Diana, great is Diana. Imagine an entire city and you are like cornered, just three of y'all. Right, it happened to our people when they were in Communally, right, few years back. So it's like a mob-like situation, and he has learned. He has learned how to be on a small piece of wood on the sea, and he knew that the mighty hand of God delivered him out of a near-death situation on sea. And he has learned these things over a period of time, and he has learned that his God is his deliverer, right? So I think in our walk of faith with God also, we learn these things that God is a deliverer to us. And if God has delivered me into a situation, it is God's responsibility to deliver me out of that situation. Because you have not planned that situation. It was the sovereign plan of God to put you in that situation so that you will be fashioned unto the image of Christ. And it becomes God's responsibility to deliver you out. Right? And how can we also say like the three Hebrew boys who said, even if our God does not deliver us out of this situation, we will still not bow down to you. Right? But we know our God is very able and very capable, but we will still not bow down to you. Right? And he learns these things, and he's very confident that his God can deliver him out. Right? And between words, and this is the closing point in the message, is between 8 and 10, he makes a beautiful connection. What he's saying is, between my trouble and between my deliverance, there is one thing, right? I want you all to tell me the answer after reading verse 9. What is that answer? What's the answer? What's the title of the message? Huh? Yeah, it is death to myself. Right? So, when I put my... How many of you... We say, Pastor Stevens always says, right? Have a good funeral service. Right? Imagine yourself in the coffin. That's exactly what is expected when a situation like this comes. You imagine yourself in the coffin that you are dead, right? And that is going to bring deliverance for us in that situation, right? So, because when myself is put to death, only then can the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ can come into that situation. Right, because our self has no power to confront this situation, or our self is actually powerless to stand before the situation which has come my way. And Paul is writing this, that you know what, I have learned this, and he's saying, can I say no to my rights here? Can I just be quiet before God and put my rights aside? Can I put myself and accept the sovereign plan of God, the move of God, and I can say no to myself? I can say, let God's will be done and let not my will be done. Right? Because the provision is only going to come when I put myself to death. Because no provision of the flesh can bring out deliverance. And this is what Paul is saying, right? So our troubles, it's necessary that we define our troubles very clearly, right? Or maybe sometimes we can make the very petty things as troubles in our life, right? And whatever be our trouble, could be our disease, could be cancer, it could be my financial condition, it could be my relational problem, whatever it is, deliverance will happen. Yes, it has happened in the past. It will happen now. It can happen now. Or after a period of time, God can deliver me out of that. But during my trouble, between that point, between my trouble and my deliverance, the answer is death to myself, so that God's resurrection power can work in me. Right? Father, we thank you for this introduction, and we pray that you will bless the remaining part of our service, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, before we pray for the offering, that was such an awesome message, right? Thank you for that, Felix. Have you ever been in trouble because of disobedience? It's hard to say, believe if you say no. Maybe there's one or two. And have you ever been in trouble because of obedience? Maybe you've never thought about that, but it's quite possible that you have been. And it doesn't mean some unbelievably crazy thing is happening, but it could just be it could be even some event that happened that did not even involve words, right? Think about that. Before we pray for the offering, let's take 2 minutes. You share with someone, some instance where because of obedience, you got into trouble. I think you can. Come on.
Okay, wasn't that a beautiful thought? Yeah? Being in trouble for obedience. Yeah? That's what the whole book of Job is, being in trouble. And I like the passages he quoted, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 4. These are good passages to read and meditate on a difficult day, right? Very good passages, right? So, it's interesting. I was just going to do the same thing which Pastor Vijay did. I was going to come up and say, let's talk about it. And that's so beautiful about the unity of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Yes? Okay. A short thought. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 37 to 42. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today. Thank you for the worship, the song, the message. Minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go home and read the whole chapter of John chapter 5. Now what has happened here is there is a man in John chapter 5 verses 1 to 15 who was crippled for 38 years, and he is waiting to be put into the pool, and nobody is able to put him in and Jesus says, do you want to become well? And he says, and the sick man answers in verse 7, I have nobody to put me into the pool. And Jesus says in verse 8, rise up, take up your bed and walk. That's beautiful. And the Bible says he rose up and he took up his bed and he walked. And verse 9, the B part, and that day was the Sabbath. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now we are going to look here, and the short thought I'm going to speak on is allowing the heart of God to transform you. What is it? Allowing the heart of God to transform you. Just imagine you are that person. For 38 years you are bedridden. And Jesus comes and says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And for 38 years you've never walked, you've never risen up. I don't know what was the condition of the bed. and he carries it, and you meet one person in the church and say, this is not for the church yet, but just, we are just making like a story. Hey, it is the Sabbath. Hey, it is the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Like, the Pharisees here and the chief priests, they had the law. They knew the law very well. They held very close to it. It was in their mind and it was in their mouth. But they did not have the heart of God. Here is the Son of God himself who has come and healed somebody. Instead of finding out, you know, why are you walking? And instead of asking him gently and hearing his story, they're not interested in hearing his story. Hey, it's the Sabbath, right? It's the Sabbath. And then later on, they start persecuting Jesus. So you can read it. And so he says here in verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are there which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This is a very important passage. Koramangala Church, please excuse me. We did this Sunday evening. Important passage. Why? Because it is possible for us that we have the scriptures in our mind and on our mouth, but we don't have the Lord in our heart. And that is what he's trying to tell them. Hey, you have the scriptures, you search the scriptures, you think eternal life is in them, but you don't come to me. Because if you really understood the scriptures, you would have come to me. Right? And what do we see here in John 1, 11 and 12? We see that he came to his own and his own received him not. But who were they? The Jewish people. They had the whole Old Testament. They had the whole history and heritage. But they did not receive Jesus. But they rejected him. And to them who received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Right? And who are those people? The Gentiles. Who are us. Right? Now let's turn to Romans 11 quickly. We'll read from verse 18, Romans 11, verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. But you will say, then branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. That's a beautiful phrase. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who felt severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And what is it trying to say here? This is the, when you study Romans, it's in three parts, Romans 1 to 8. Then there is an interval, Romans 9 to 11, which talks about the election of Israel, and Romans 11 to 16, right? It is talking, it is using Israel with the analogy of the olive tree. They were the original olive tree. And because of unbelief, they were broken off. And who was grafted in? You and me. And we are now eating of the fatness of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. But it is saying one beautiful exhortation here. It's saying here, verse 20, do not be haughty, but fear. See, this is important. When Jesus came on the earth, the Jewish system with the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, it had become such a strict system that the system put the people in bondage and fear rather than liberating them. And here Jesus comes on the earth And he starts doing these things which they are not able to understand, and they start talking against him. Because what is the heart of God? The heart of God is to liberate. The heart of God is to heal. The heart of God is to deliver. Right? And what were they doing? They were doing exactly the opposite. The Jewish people thought that God was theirs. Jonah thought God was his. But you know what is interesting? When the opportunity came and they rejected, God became whose? He became ours. But today we can think like the Jews and be high-minded. The word in the Greek means high-thinking, and say, you know what? God is ours. I'm born again. I'm part of the Greater Grace Fellowship. And we can be extremely proud. And when people come in, instead of us saying things which liberate them, we are saying things to them which put them in bondage and condemnation. So somebody comes in, they are healed 38 years, and we say, hey, you're not wearing the right dress code. Hey, you came in late today. Are we understanding? And we make God really small, because we have the word in our mind, we have the word on our mouth, but we don't have the heart of God behind it. Right? Right? If you're a Bible college student, don't think that you're better than a person who comes only on Sunday morning. Don't think. Right? Because the study of the word, the study of God, should make you humble and broken and contrite, rather than proud and inflated and egoistic. Are we understanding? If we are leaders today, if we are pastors or leaders, or as a husband in a family who's a leader of his family, we shouldn't get proud. Do not be high-minded, but fear. Why? The goodness and the severity of God on those who felt severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. And that is, and otherwise you shall be cut off. The cutoff is not loss of salvation, but the cutoff is loss of privilege. We don't enjoy the abundant life of Christ. We have eternal life, but we don't have abundant life in us. Are we understanding? In closing today, this is the most glorious age that we are in, because it is the age of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In John 14:17, who lives in us forever. Right? And it's beautiful. Like God himself is living in us. Right? The age of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And today, the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Right? And he is transforming us. When we hear the Bible, or when we read the Bible, we don't read it and hear it and say, oh, that's good for this person or that person. The word of God is first for me. And you know, when the word of God comes in and the Holy Spirit gets a grip of your heart and convicts you, and you yield to that conviction, what happens? There is a transformation which happens on the inside. And that transformation which happens on the inside comes out on the outside through my mouth. Amen? Right? So, if I am critical and negative, or if I can never say a good thing about somebody, it is highly possible that I am not being transformed on the inside. I am not enjoying the abundant life on the inside. But if I am, you know what I'll say to the man, 38, praise the Lord. Hey, great. Come, I'll walk with you. Let's jump. Leap. Why? Because 38 years you're down and God has healed you. Praise the Lord. See, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Otherwise, if something bad happens to somebody, this is what we, if you are in the old, deserves you. That's what Job's three friends were saying. Some sin is there in you, that's why this is happening. Right? Today, we are called as people of God, sons and daughters, not to utter a curse, but to utter a blessing. Not to live in unforgiveness, but to forgive. Correct? Not to expect, but to give. Not for others to lay down their lives, but for us to lay down our lives. And this can only happen when we understand who God has made us to be. So in conclusion today, let's not be high-minded. Let's not be boastful and proud. Oh, we are the best church. We have the best doctrine. And be boastful and put ourselves above other churches. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is, yes, God, yeah, we are one. We are a good church. And there are many other good churches. But what makes a church good? Yes, it is its doctrine. But also what makes a church good is if you and I, we take the doctrine and we mix faith with it and we apply it. And we reflect the heart of God. That makes the doctrine beautiful, right? You search the scriptures, but you don't come to me. It's highly possible to say the right thing and have the right thing in the mind, but never have the heart warmed up with the love of God. Never have it, right? And this is a beautiful passage for us to understand that God has called you, He has blessed you, and He wants your life to be a blessing unto others. Isn't that beautiful? Right? If somebody is going through a hard time, we encourage. If somebody is struggling with weakness, we intercede and pray in secret. Right? We talk well about others. We talk well. We never condemn, never criticize, never. Why? Because that is the heart of God. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen? Right? So let's really think about this. Is it possible to know beautiful teaching and read the Bible and study it so much and have it on our lips and know the categorical doctrine like this and be able to quote it and yet quote it in such a way that it gets somebody into bondage rather than it sets him free? It's possible if the heart of God is not behind it, right? So in conclusion, you are free today. Let's say that loudly. I am free. I am free. You don't have to worry about me. Okay? I am a nobody. Right? You don't have to worry about anybody. If you fall, you don't fall before me. You are falling before God. And even if you fall, Romans 14:4, God says, I can make him stand. Are we understanding? So our fear is not towards men. Our fear is not towards society. Our fear is towards the Holy God who loved us and died for us. And whatever we do, we are doing to glorify Him, not to please men. Because we are not pleasers of men, but we are pleasers of God. Right? Are we understanding? And live in freedom. If you fall, rebound, and God will get you up because He is able to make you stand. Right? So in conclusion, let's enjoy our Christian walk with God, right? Right? Let's enjoy it, right? Learn, like ask yourself, what is God saying to me today? Or what is God doing, which I said on Sunday morning, and learn the lesson, right? Nobody is greater than anybody. Everybody is saved by grace. Everybody is washed in the blood. Everybody has the same Holy Spirit in them, right? Enjoy it, right? And the word of God must also get you to the person of God. Though in the Bible, the person and the word of God are the same, but the Jewish people had made it two different things. And that is what we can learn. So let's be encouraged, right? Don't quote verses at home. Exhibit life. Are we understanding? Don't be a preacher at home. Actually, I became a great preacher by preaching in the house. Right? My wife and daughter will testify. Exhibit life, exhibit love, exhibit forgiveness, exhibit the life of God. And that itself will be a message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Yes. Is it possible that the Lord is amongst us and we do not recognize him? Is it possible that the Lord is doing a great thing among us? And we are looking at a tiny speck in a person to put him down. That's what John 5 teaches us. Give us your heart, Lord. Your heart of compassion. Your heart of love. Transform us on the inside, Lord. Set us free on the inside and may it manifest on the outside through our words, through our countenance, through our eyes, through our speech, through our hands, through our actions. And may people see an invisible Jesus through our lives, we pray. That's our prayer this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your people. We thank you that you are our God. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. And bless each one of us as we go home. Minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray.